This is Palm Sunday, celebrated the Sunday before Easter every year. This is the day when we're going to talk about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as Jesus and his disciples are coming into the city to observe the last Passover before Christ is crucified. The people meet Jesus with shouts of Hosanna, which means God save. God save us now. Hallelujah. Rejoicing that their Messiah has arrived. However, the adoration, the shouts of joy are going to fade very, very quickly. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin reading together in verse 29 until down to about verse 40, and then we'll pick up there toward the end of the message as we finish up the rest of this chapter. We're going to be talking about that triumphal entry of Jesus, the coronation of the king. Have you found your scripture reference, Luke chapter 19? Let's read together, starting in verse 29. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, they sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" And so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." Well, Jesus and his disciples have made their way from Galilee in the north down through Perea and into Bethany, headed for Jerusalem. This is Passover season. By the way, Passover began Friday afternoon. It will go for a week, and our Jewish friends are celebrating Passover all week exactly the same way they were doing during this time. It was Passover season, and everyone was headed to Jerusalem. And so as Jesus is traveling, he's joined by a large crowd of pilgrims. But the crowd around him was larger than the crowds around any other person around, because after 3 years of miraculous ministry, his popularity was much like that of a modern day rock star. Everyone wanted to be around Jesus. He had banished illness from the land. He had done miracle after miracle after miracle, and he taught like no one else had ever taught. And so the crowd around him is large, and it's getting larger as they get closer and closer to Jerusalem. And the crowd is excited, and they're hoping that Jesus is going to display messianic power and bring the glory of the kingdom promised to Israel in the Old Testament. But the truth is, he's headed to face the unbelievable horrors of death on the cross as God's chosen sacrifice for sin. He is coming now to die. He will come again later to reign. And in the meantime, you and I, all of us, have had the opportunity to embrace him as Savior. And then one day to share in his kingdom that is to come. He will bring the next time that he comes into Jerusalem. Now, there was a lot of people in Jerusalem at that time. A lot of people. In fact, estimates show that up to 2 million people would be in and around Jerusalem during Passover. And the huge popularity of Jesus among the people pushed the enemies of the Lord, the religious leaders and the Pharisees, to want to kill him. They didn't know it. They hated him so much. They did not realize that their hatred driving them to crucify him was exactly was not the motive. God's motive was love. Back before the foundations of the world, God had already determined, because he loved the world so much, that Jesus would come on this time and be crucified as a sacrifice for our sins. And Jerusalem had to be the place, because Jerusalem was where all of the sacrifices were made. That's where the altar was. That's where the temple was. This was God's holy city. And it had to be now, because it was the time of Passover, celebrating the sacrifice of lambs, showing that God had brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt and had told them to take a lamb and sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintels of the door, and therefore the angel of death would pass over that home. By faith, they were protected and saved by the blood of a lamb. So Jerusalem is the place, the time is now. And not only was the time now for Passover week, but the time had to be this particular year, A.D. 30. Why is that? Well, back in Daniel chapter 9, the Bible tells us that Artaxerxes, the ruler of Persia, made a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And Daniel prophesied that the Messiah would come as a sacrifice exactly 483 years after Artaxerxes made that decree. The decree was made in 444 B.C. And if you'll take 444 B.C. and add 483 years to that, you will come to A.D. 30. The Messiah must come in this year. The Messiah must come into this city, and it must happen on this Friday, where the Passover lambs will be sacrificed. And so, as I said, the people are excited. The people all around Jesus, the crowds coming into the city, thinking that this must be it. They had come to recognize, because of the miraculous work of Jesus in his ministry, that Christ was in fact the Messiah. This could be the moment that he's going to usher in the kingdom of God. This could be the moment when he conquers the Romans. We've got to understand, folks, that the Jews of that day believed that the Messiah would come and conquer the Romans and put Israel on a national level, that they would have that same kind of rule that they had when David was the king. This could be the moment that Israel would be raised in its greater glory. This would be the moment when they would become the jewel of the earth. This was the moment when all that the prophets have said about the future of Israel would come to pass. This was their all-glorious moment. And so the Jews around Jesus were all excited. The king is coming to reign. They were excited about that. But in reality, what's actually going on is that the king was coming into the city in order to die. Now, John tells us about this. We talked about it some last Sunday. Jesus came into Bethany. He visited the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, his good friends, as he nears Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, Jesus and his disciples were going to headquarter in Bethany. It's only a couple of miles outside of the city. They'd make that short walk into Jerusalem each day during Passover, during this week, but they would come back, retreat back into Bethany, probably because of the big crowds in Jerusalem. They couldn't find a place to stay. Of course, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead just a few weeks before that. Everyone knew that. And so he came back, and he was staying in the home of his friends. John says also, and we read about this last week, that they came in on the sixth day before Passover. That would make it probably Saturday there. In fact, folks, if we were using our contemporary calendar, it would have been yesterday when Jesus arrived in Bethany and had the dinner at the home of Simon the leper. And you'll remember during that dinner, Mary came and anointed the feet of Jesus with the costly spikenard, the oil, the perfume, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And that angered Judas to no end, because Judas said, "Why didn't you sell that perfume for 300 denarii and put that into the purse so that we could feed the hungry, so we could go ahead and take care of the hungry?" Folks, listen, Judas was no philanthropist. He could care less about the poor people around them. He just wanted the money in the purse, because he was the one who carried the purse, and he would pilfer from that purse whenever he wanted to do that. And so the dinner at Simon's house that we discussed last week happened on Saturday. Would have been like yesterday if we were 2,000 years or so back. Now, on the next day, which was Sunday, the Bible says that a great number of Jews came out to see Jesus. They found out that he was in Lazarus. They wanted to see him. They wanted to come and hear what he had to say. But the Bible also tells us in John chapter 12, verse 9, that they came not just to see him, but also to see Lazarus, because everybody had heard that Lazarus had died and that Jesus had come and raised Lazarus from the dead. And that's on Sunday, the first day of the week. In fact, the Bible tells us that crowd was so large that came out to see Jesus that the chief priests took counsel among themselves about how they might be able to also kill Lazarus. They wanted to get rid of the evidence of what Jesus had done. And that means, folks, that the triumphal entry would probably have been on Monday. We call it Palm Sunday because here we are celebrating on the first day of the week. Here we are celebrating because we're all here in church, but it might have been Palm Monday. You see, Jesus arrives in Bethany on Saturday. The crowds come out to see him on Sunday, and on Monday he goes into the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And I hope that doesn't stress you out too much if we have Palm Monday. And let's not make this a doctrinal issue. Let's not drive down a stake and say that's exactly how it had to be. Let's not be the Mondayites. Let's just go ahead and continue right on what we're doing. But I do want you to understand that the Mosaic law, the Mosaic requirement, was that the sacrificial lamb for Passover was to be selected on the 10th day of the first month and kept in the household for 4 days. It was going to be sacrificed on the 14th day. You can go back into Exodus chapter 12, verses 2 to 6, to read that law. And in this year, 30 AD, Monday was the 10th day of the first month. And that is when the people selected their lambs to be sacrificed at Passover. And it was also the time when Jesus came into the gates of Jerusalem, being the Passover lamb of all time, to be sacrificed 4 days later on the cross for my sins and for yours. And the week then would go something like this. I'm just going to give you a chronology of Passion Week. On Saturday, he was anointed by Mary in the house of Simon the leper. On the next day, Sunday, all of the crowds came out to see Jesus and came out to see Lazarus. On Monday, he comes in and makes his triumphal entry. He comes into the city. He goes to the temple and he looks around the temple and he sees everything and how it's set up. And then he goes back to Bethany that evening. On Tuesday, he comes from Bethany back into Jerusalem. And you'll remember that that's the day that he curses the fig tree and he cleanses the temple. And if you think the religious leaders hated Jesus before then, after he cleansed the temple, they were ready to take him and string him up right now. I mean, they hated him more than they had ever hated him before. They were bent on killing him. At the end of that Tuesday, he goes back to Bethany and he stays overnight. On Wednesday, he comes back into Jerusalem and he has another day-long controversy with the religious leaders. And he gives us the great Olivet Discourse, the sermon on his second coming that we read about in Matthew chapter 24, in Luke 21, and in Mark 13. He predicts that he's going to be crucified in a couple of days on Passover. And that's exactly what happened. Judas plans his betrayal on that day, and at the end of the day, they go back to Bethany for a night's rest. The next day, they come in back into town. Jesus meets with his disciples in the upper room. They have their Passover meal, the Last Supper. Jesus has this great final discourse with his disciples. And as they finish their supper, the sun goes down and Thursday turns into Friday, and Jesus makes his way to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prays that wonderful pastoral prayer that he prays for you and for me that we find in John chapter 17. And he goes out there. At that point, he is arrested, he's tried, he's crucified, and he dies. On Saturday, they have already taken him down off of the cross, and he is in the tomb. And on Sunday, praise God, he rises from the dead. And that's Passion Week. That's kind of the way that works out. Now, there are those are the events that were going through the mind of Jesus all of the way into Jerusalem. These are the things that continually are going through his mind. But all of the people and all that they can think about is that Jesus is coming, Messiah is coming. He's going to set up his earthly kingdom. We're going to get into glory. But there can be no glory, ladies and gentlemen, without the cross. There can be no kingdom of God until there's a sacrifice for sin. Now, very quickly, I want us to come back now to that entrance of Jesus, that event when Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Monday, coming in through that eastern gate into the temple area. And there are three things that I want to share with you as we finish up this morning. Now, folks, I want you to understand very quickly when I say we're finishing up, that does not mean immediately. So y'all just go ahead and relax, sit back, and enjoy the ride. Here we go. There are the three things I want us to think about, the three ideas. One is preparation. Second is adoration. And the third thing will be condemnation. In the preparation of Jesus, he is revealed as God's glorious Son and King. In his adoration, he is revealed as the divine one, worthy to receive our worship and our praise. And in condemnation, he is revealed as the one who has the right to judge you and me. Now let's look at the preparation in verses 29 to 35. We read them just a few minutes ago. And you'll remember at the beginning of this passage of Scripture, Jesus sends two of his disciples ahead to Bethany. And he tells them that there is a colt of a donkey that will be tied up just inside the gate. Go get that colt, untie it, bring it here to me. He told the disciples what to tell the owners in the event that they stopped them, gave them any static at all. And I want you to understand that donkeys are an animal of peace. Donkeys are wonderful little animals, aren't they? I like to hang out with donkeys. I mean, they just kind of make you feel good. But these donkeys are animals of peace, and kings would often ride donkeys when they were going to offer a peace treaty to one of their neighbors. Solomon rode a mule, a donkey, in his coronation, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 32. David, on occasion, would ride a mule. But what's going on here? Why is it that Jesus wanted a donkey to ride into Jerusalem? Well, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the prophet says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and he's endowed with salvation. And he's coming as a savior, humble, mounted on the foal of a donkey." 500 years before, the prophet Zechariah said that he would come riding a donkey's colt. Jesus knew exactly where to find the colt. He knew exactly which colt it was going to be. He knew that that colt had never been broken. No one had ever sat on that colt. He knew where it was. He knew how to acquire it. It shows the omniscience of God. Matthew chapter 21, verse 4 tells us the same thing. John also tells us that this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah, that Jesus would come riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. The Old Testament is telling us that he's coming on an animal of peace, that Jesus is not coming in like you and I might write into the story, that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, a victorious sovereign, a victorious king on a white steed coming in to take control over this holy city. But that's not what happened this time. Jesus rides in on a donkey. Now, we have that picture in Revelation 19 when Jesus comes again. The next time he comes to Jerusalem, he will be on a white horse as the triumphal king coming into Jerusalem, but not this time. He's going to come in humility to seek and to save and to die, to give his life as a ransom for sinners. And so here we see his omniscience as God instructs the disciples where to find the colt, how to acquire the colt, and what to say to the owner. Here's where we see the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that was prophesied those 500 years ago, validating his claim that he was, in fact, the Messiah. And here we see the preparation of his final arrival as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Clearly, he is God's King. That's the preparation. The second thing we're going to look at is his adoration. Because as Jesus made his way into the city, folks, I cannot do justice to the explanation and the description of the adoration and the praise that was going on as Jesus came into the city. The people began to pour out their praise and worship to the King. Look at verse 36, if you will. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. Now, folks, that's an ancient custom. And it symbolized submission. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, the Bible describes the very same thing when the people were yielding to King Jehu. It was a way to represent their submission to the king. Whenever a king would sit on his throne, he was uplifted, he was on a platform. And when the people would come, they would kneel before the king at his feet. They were saying, in essence, I am your servant. I submit myself to you. You are the king. And that's what the people were doing. They were placing themselves under the feet of Christ. And the adoration is beginning to escalate now. The road to the cross is beginning to escalate. It seems like it's just getting louder and bigger every moment. The disciples, they really didn't get the full picture here. In fact, in John chapter 12, the Bible says that he, even though he had fulfilled this prophecy, they didn't understand it. They didn't remember what Zechariah had written, but later they did. Later on, they remembered and they understood what was going on. In spite of everything that the Lord had told them for 3 years, in spite of all of the teaching that he had given them about the reason why he was coming, they didn't get it. They missed the point. He's going to bring in the kingdom. In their minds, that meant that he was going to bring in all of their hope for prophecy to come to pass. But then look at verse 37 and 38. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, get this picture. Jesus is coming with his disciples from Bethany. It's not just the 12 disciples. There's a whole crowd of people. Many, many people had come with Jesus out of Galilee down to Jerusalem, and they were staying out in the same area. People were coming out of Bethany, out of Bethphage, and they were joining this large crowd. It was a large group of people as they came up over the mountaintop of the Mount of Olives. And when they crested that hill, they could see Jerusalem lying down beneath them. The sun was shining brightly off of Herod's magnificent golden temple. The wall was there, the eastern gate was in view, and the euphoria began to crescendo as they see that vision. And immediately the whole multitude of all of these disciples, they begin to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all of the miracles which they had seen. Ladies and gentlemen, many of the people that came from Galilee on this Passover trip came with Jesus through Perea, down through the area, the whole land there. They had seen Jesus healing the blind. They had seen Jesus dealing with Zacchaeus. They had all seen his miracles. Everywhere he went for 3 years, Jesus performed mighty miracles where the sick were healed and the lame were made to walk and the deaf could hear and the blind could see. And even the dead, yes, the dead were raised from the dead. Many of them had firsthand information concerning Lazarus because some of them had come out on Sunday to see Lazarus. They knew, they had seen the miracles. And so because of this, they were so excited that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And as they saw the golden city, Jerusalem, ablaze in the springtime sun, suddenly it all made sense to them. This truly is Messiah. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And they honor him. They adore him. They worship him as the one who comes with the full authority of God. But they're still thinking that he's a military or a political Messiah. He's going to bring Israel into their former glory. And they misunderstand who he really is, even though the adoration is real. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe with all my heart that there are people living in 21st century America today who adore the Lord. They love Jesus. They love the things of the Lord, but they misunderstand who he is and why he came. Jesus is not just a religious trinket. He is not something that we wear around our necks in the form of a cross to say that we're Christians. Jesus is the mighty King. And he's coming into Jerusalem at this point to die for our sins. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest, it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 10. And the people thought this was it. This is when Jesus is going to come and set up this earthly kingdom. This is what the Old Testament promised, that the kingdom would come to fruition. But it wasn't. And they were throwing their coats on the road in front of him. Some of them were cutting off palm branches, waving the palm branches in the air, saying, Hosanna, Lord, save us. God, save us. Representing that they were welcoming the King coming into the city. This is the celebration of all celebrations, folks. You can't get more boisterous than this crowd was on this particular day. They thought that the Old Testament promised kingdom was coming to be, but it wasn't. The King had come to die. This is worship. This is adoration, and it was true. It was for the King. But that then brings us to the third point, and that is condemnation. Folks, I want you to understand that during this whole thing, this whole parade coming into Jerusalem, the Pharisees are outraged. They are so filled with hatred toward the Lord that if they could have, they'd have jerked him down off of that donkey and killed him right there on the road. This is blasphemy to them. All of this praise, all of this adoration pointed toward Jesus. You're not to worship anyone but God. And to connect this man, Jesus, who doesn't belong into our ecclesiastical circles, to connect him with the Lord, that's blasphemy. And so we read in verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. This is absolute blasphemy. Can't believe that you're allowing these people to cry out, Hosanna, to you. You see, they didn't for a minute believe that Jesus was their Messiah. They did not get caught up in the euphoria of the moment. They hated him and they despised the action of this crowd. And what really infuriated them on this day was the fact that Jesus did not stop them, that he received their adoration. Now, you'll remember for the past 3 years, every time Jesus would do a miracle, he'd send the people off and say, don't tell anybody. Or he'd send them home, say, no, you go home and you tell people what I've done for you there. But it wasn't his time yet for the world to know that he was coming as the King. But now, it's time. And his answer to the Pharisees is absolutely stunning. He says, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Now read with me, starting in verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, especially you, or even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The Bible here says that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Do you know why he was weeping? It's because he knew the condemnation that was to come for all those who reject the things that make for peace, namely faith and trust in him for salvation. Not just those people that were in Jerusalem that day, but for all of humanity, all the way down through the annals of history. Jesus wept for some of you in this room who have yet to receive the forgiveness of your sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's predicting a day, a coming day, when the enemies of Jerusalem were going to come in and level the city. They would come in and invade the city and destroy it. And that happened in just a few years later in 70 AD when the Romans came in and they completely sacked the city. They destroyed Herod's temple along with the rest of the city, not leaving one stone upon another in that temple. But the condemnation goes beyond the destruction of the city and even the desecration of the temple of God. It has to do with your soul. It has to do with your hearts. Because when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey colt, and he presented himself as the king to Israel and as the Passover lamb, he's also presenting himself to us today, that he is the answer. There is none other. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. It's not by any other means that we come to the Lord. Many people have misunderstood. And even though they praise him as king, they don't understand the fact that he is the Lamb, the sacrifice, come to take away the sins of the world. But how about you today? Do you understand? Jesus did all that he did so that you could repent and believe. And the process of coming to salvation, coming to the point where you're born again, has to do with repentance and confession of your sins. The Bible says that if we'll repent, that is, change our mind about the way we get saved, change our mind about the things that we've been doing, the lifestyle that we've been living, and turn away from that sin, turn away from that life, and turn toward Christ by faith, saying, Lord, I receive you. I believe what you've done for me on the cross. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you paid for my sins when you died on that cross. And I confess you as my Lord and as my King. See, these people that day, they were shouting. They were rejoicing. It was a big crowd and they were making a lot of noise. But they misunderstood which Messiah they were praising. A lot of people who call themselves Christians who have never been born again. In fact, Jesus said one day when people stand before them that many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That means, didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we heal the sick in your name? Didn't we do many miracles in your name? And Jesus said, will say at that time, depart from me, I never knew you. The crowd misunderstood. But Jesus has made it clear by his actions and through his word exactly why he came that day. And today on this Palm Sunday in 2021, you can come by faith and say, Lord, I understand. I get it. You died on the cross for my sins. I trust you to forgive me and to give me new life in Christ. Would you be willing to do that? Will you repent of your sins and confess him as Lord? If you will, you can be saved. Now, for many of us who have already done that, we've been born again. We're saved. But still, we tend to misunderstand sometimes what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be obeying Jesus. We're supposed to be lining our life up with this book. We're supposed to be putting the Word of God in our hearts and then living it out through our lives. Are you doing that, Christian friend? If not, then today will be a good day for you to come and recommit your life and your heart to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. What an exciting story this is. And Lord, every year on Palm Sunday, we tell the story again. And Lord, every year, We're just amazed. We're amazed, Father, of all of the things that happened during Passion Week and how much, Lord, you knew exactly what was going to happen. And you knew why. And you saw all the people around you so confused, so misunderstanding the whole point. Father, we pray that this day, this morning, that you'd help us to have clarity. Holy Spirit of God, show us in our lives how to respond to the truth of your word. For some, that means that they need to confess you. They need to repent of their sins and come to know you as their Lord and Savior. But for many of us, Lord, we need to just stop and say, Father, I'm so sorry. I've not been following you the way that you want me to, but I acknowledge you as my Lord today. And I recommit my life to you, to walk with you, to follow you, to obey you in all things. So, Lord, as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday, as we look forward to this next week, we pray that right now that you would work in our lives, that decisions will be made that will change lives. Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would move upon us now. In the strong name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.